All right, good morning, everybody. Seem to have lost our bird audience. It's a bit of a shame. Never mind. It's got other things to do. Nests to build. All right, we've been looking at a series really on faith. And we've been looking at some of the heroes, you could call it, of faith in Hebrews 11. Last time, if you remember, we looked at a pretty major episode in the life of Abraham when he was actually asked to offer up Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice. And we looked at all that that meant and how that was a whole picture of God the Father, how he would actually give up his only begotten son, Jesus. So we're going to carry on this morning with the next character. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll just read one verse. Next character we're going to look at is Jacob, and he's mentioned in verse 21 of Hebrews 11. It just says this, it says, "By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff." I said to Fraser, actually asked me what I'm speaking on, and I quoted that verse to him, and he said, "Oh, what are you going to do on that?" What I'm going to do is cheat a little bit. We're going to have a look, really, because the writer of Hebrews goes right to the very end of his life. Won't be adding or subtracting. He goes right to the very end of Jacob's life. And that's not to say that Jacob didn't have faith before this. But when you read the life of Jacob, he's quite a colourful character. He had a very eventful life. And really, the man that he was at the end of the life really stands in quite stark contrast to a lot of his life before that. So we're gonna do a little bit of a survey of Jacob's life, just picking out particular things that kind of lead up to this verse in Hebrews 11. So let me just read it again. It says, "By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff." You know, many people, when they're dying, some are fearful, obviously, of what's going to come. Some, you know, look back with disappointments on maybe a wasted or unfulfilled life. You know, some are even bitter towards God, thinking that God hasn't actually treated them like they deserve. In actual fact, they should be thankful that God didn't treat them like they deserve. But we come to here and we read about Jacob, and it basically just says three things really about him. It says, by faith, he blessed, and he worshipped. So we see these three things about Jacob at the end of his life: that he was walking in faith, that he was blessing others, and he was worshipping God. Not a bad combination of things to go out on as he was dying. But how did he get to this point? You know, we sometimes think, well, Jacob, he was one of the patriarchs. He was one of the great men of Israel, great man of faith. Yes and no. Don't be quite so fast to jump to that conclusion. We're going to need to have a look, like I said, at some of the events and find out what Jacob was like. Why talk about Jacob? Who is Jacob? In a very real way, you are Jacob, and I am Jacob. It's interesting. Let me just say something Watchman Nee said. He wrote a book called Change Into His Likeness, and it was about the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said each of those three actually are teaching us something about our walk with God. Abraham, like we've talked about before, he was, you know, he had to walk by faith, and faith is obviously is a huge thing in our life. Isaac, it doesn't really talk about him too much in terms of what he did by faith, but it does talk about him in terms of grace. He was the promised son and he just got given everything. He inherited all the wealth of Abraham. So the emphasis there is on grace. So you've got faith, you've got grace. But when you come to Jacob, it's a whole different story. It's how that whole process gets worked out in our lives. And most of it, as we'll see, really came through dealings with God. C.H.M., he's a writer that I really like, an old Brethren writer. He is quite colourful in his writing, sometimes poetic, maybe a little flowery at times, but he kind of always kind of gets to the heart of it. And he just says this about Jacob. He says, the close of Jacob's career stands in most pleasing contrast with all the previous scenes of his eventful history. It reminds one of a serene evening after a tempestuous day. The sun, which during the day had been hidden from view by clouds, mists and fogs, sets in majesty and brightness, gilding with its beams the western sky and holding out the cheery prospect of a bright tomorrow. Thus it is with our aged patriarch. The supplanting, the bargain-making, the cunning, the management, the shifting, the shuffling, the unbelieving selfish fears, all those dark clouds of nature and of earth seem to have passed away, and he comes forth in the calm elevation of faith to bestow blessings and impart dignities in that holy skillfulness which communion with God can alone impart. So he basically just portrays it like fairly much a dark, almost stormy day. But at the end of the day, that sun comes forth and it just shines. And Jacob's life was a bit like that. So we're going to look at four things in a sort of a survey of his life. We're going to look at his birth, which is fairly much a sign of things to come. We're going to look at his first encounter with God, which is really the art of bartering for less than you already had. We're going to look at his wrestling with God, which is fairly much the first sign of progress, blessing through brokenness. And then one episode later in his life when he had to really surrender and rest. All right, so we've got a lot to do, and I puzzled over it for a long time. Do I do it in one sermon? Do I break it up? We're going to try to do it in one sermon. So we'll go quickly on some parts. But if you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 25. And we're going to look at the birth of Jacob. Genesis 25, we're going to start in verse 19. It says, now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why am I in this way? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth, with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. So the first 20 years of Rebecca's marriage to Isaac, she was barren, just like Sarah, Isaac's mother, had been barren before her. And so Isaac prays to the Lord about her barrenness, and the Lord answers. And in the course of her pregnancy, you can kind of, you know, she's finding, feeling like a little, oh, he may have kicked. There's something going on down there, maybe. And as it goes on, kind of felt like an uppercut. Oh, okay, we've got full Olympic wrestle going on down there. Oi, stop it. What are you guys doing down there? She inquired of the Lord, what is actually going on inside of me? These guys are wrestling, they're jostling. And she finds out, and the Lord says that actually you've got two that are going to become two great nations. And this whole episode, this birth of Jacob and Esau, is actually prophetic of a battle that would go on throughout the generations and actually still goes on today. You know, Jacob would become Israel, the nation of Israel. Esau was Edom. And then they believe that Edom transformed sort of into the Edomians. And scholars like Chuck Misler and Bill Silas believe that a lot of the Palestinians today come from that same line. So you have that same battle still going on today. And so Esau comes first, but he's holding on to his heel. He always wanted to get to the top. That's the nature of Jacob. Yes, Esau lined himself up better to come out first, but Jacob's right there. He's not going to let him get very far away. Always trying to get forward. The name Jacob can mean a few things. Actually, it means like trickster, supplanter, or heel grabber. Trickster or supplanter or heel grabber. Esau, on the other hand, is pretty simple. It means red. He just came out red and fully hairy. You imagine, like, I mean, they've been wanting to have children for a long time. You imagine the friends turning up. They want to see these beautiful little babies that God has blessed Isaac and Rebecca with. And they see Esau for the first time. Oh, he's got a full head and body of hair, hasn't he? Yeah. Wow. What a unique young man you've got there. Yeah. But we see this character of Jacob, like I said, coming forth. He came out second, but he's wanting to get ahead right from the very start. I said to Mum, do you think you can kind of know what like someone's going to be like right from birth? You know, because I was thinking about Jacob and how this episode teaches us kind of what he's going to be like. She didn't know about that. And but she said, you know, by the time Fraser was two, she said when he'd be in the supermarkets and he'd just be running, laughing his head off. And Fiona and Mum would be chasing him down the aisles, and he'd just be giggling, running away. They started to get a bit of an understanding of what he may be like. I can get away with it because he's not here today. He became the first Gordon, and I think probably the last Gordon, that required a harness and reins. All right, let's have a look at Jacob's first encounter with God, which is in Genesis 28. We're actually going to pass over a big episode in his life when Rebecca, his mother, and Jacob basically deceived Isaac when Isaac couldn't see, and they planned it so that Jacob said that he was actually Esau to deceive and to get the blessing for himself. So we actually pick it up after that, and Jacob's had to run. He's fearful of Esau. Esau's obviously not too happy, and Jacob thinks that he's going to possibly kill him. And so he has to leave. And he has his first encounter with God. It's in verse 19 of 28. Sorry, first we'll start in verse 10. It says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder went forth on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, 'I am the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' And then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" So, pretty amazing first encounter with God. He's on the run, all the comforts of home are well and truly behind him. He's now got like a stone for a pillow. He's just out in an unknown place, but God actually appears to him. And God's promises were amazing to him at this time. He says, all these I wills, all these promises of what God will do, I will give, I am with you, I'll watch over you, I'll bring you back, I will not leave you, I'll make you into a great nation. Even all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. There's like not one if there at all. It's totally unconditional. This is just what I am going to do for you, Jacob. So it's interesting to see how Jacob reacts to this. You know, would he just fall on his face and who am I? Who am I that God would do this for me? Just have a quick look in verse 20. It says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Really, Jacob in his early life here is a picture, like I said, he's a picture of the natural man. And he's going to bargain with God. God comes to him in pure grace and says, "This is what I'm going to do." But Jacob turns it around into a bit of a deal. That's what he knew. And he says, "If you do five things, then I'll do two. I'll give you the privilege, God, of being my God, and of everything that you give me, I'll give you back 10%. It's the natural man that kind of does deals with God. But God doesn't deal with us that way. He doesn't do business with us like that. Not then and not now. But Jacob is a picture of this, the natural man. So how did he move forward? Let's carry on. And you may remember how the story goes. He has to go to his uncle Laban. Laban was a man who was basically as tricky as Jacob was. It's interesting how God is using these events in his life to teach him something. You know, Jacob sees the love of his life, Rachel, and he says to Laban, I'll work 7 years for that lady. I love her. Laban says, fine. He works 7 years, and then on the night of his marriage, Laban actually swaps the wife for someone else. How Jacob did not know, I do not know. All I know is that he woke up in the morning, looks across, it's like, oh no, how did that happen? The one who was kind of a trickster is now being tricked himself. And he ends up working 21 years for Laban, and it's basically just a battle of wills the whole way through. In the end, he says to Laban after 21 years that I'm going to leave, and how about I just take the spotty and striped flock in your herd? Laban said, that sounds fine. And through selective breeding, he manages basically to fairly much take all of Laban's herd. And he does a runner back to the land where he's come from. He was a shrewd character, Jacob. As an illustration, I read about, some of you would have heard about the Rockefellers. There was a man, John D. Rockefeller. He was the richest man in America in the early 1900s. And they said that he was a shrewd, shrewd man. And if people came to meet him, you know, they'd go up to his office near the top of the building. And on the way out, he would see them to the door. And if there was like a group of them, you know, he'd take them to the elevator and they'd get in the elevator. And it said that an unassuming man would hop in the elevator at the same time. The elevator would go down and this unassuming man would go with them. And, you know, the guests would walk out, start walking down the street, and this unassuming man would just follow them walking down the street. And after a while, this unassuming man would do a 180, come back to the offices of Rockefeller and give a full detailed report of everything that these ones were saying in the elevator and along the street. Just shrewd. Well, I think he would have kind of maybe liked Jacob, Mr. Rockefeller. So let's pick up the story in Genesis 32. Jacob has left Laban. He's on his way back to the land with basically all of Laban's herd. And Esau is coming out with 400 men. And Jacob is just petrified. He's petrified. And he sends out his servants with gifts for Esau. But while he himself takes his wives and he goes across a ford of Jabbok. So we'll pick it up in verse 22. It says, now he arose that same night and he took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and he crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them across the stream. And he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. You know, the meaning of Jabbok that they crossed over is quite interesting. It means he will empty. And this was really an emptying time in Jacob's life. He was about to be emptied basically through a series of events. emptied of his natural strength. You know, when Abraham, when God came down to Abraham, they fellowshiped together, they ate together, they talked about things. When God comes down to Jacob, they wrestle. And even right through the night, kind of a strange event to be happening. And Jacob's not about to give in. And he's wrestling the whole time through that night. But at the end, this man, who is the Lord himself, just touches his hip socket and puts it out. His natural strength is taken away, if you like. And all he can do, he can't wrestle anymore. All he can do is just hold on. He can only just hold on to the Lord. It's an interesting passage because what was the Lord teaching him here? He was breaking that natural strength and teaching him that you need to be holding on to me. And that blessing that he came, that God gave him, he had to acknowledge who he was. God said, "Who are you? What's your name?" He knew his name. He had to say, "I am Jacob. You know, I'm the supplanter. I'm the trickster. I'm the deceiver." And God said, "Okay, good. On the basis of that, I'll bless you." But he always walked with a limp from then on. Always walked with a limp. Up until then, Jacob had thought the enemy was someone else. He had thought, "You know, Laban's got it in for me. Esau hates me." I think now he's starting to see actually the enemy is actually my nature. It's who I am. You know, Jacob, remember, is a picture of God's outworking in our lives. Okay, we are Jacob through different dealings that we go through. You know, we think of God's blessing, you know, the sign of God's blessing is prosperity and ease. But Jacob, if you'd asked him what's the sign of God's blessing, he would have said, "Well, I've got this limp. That's the sign for me of the day that God actually blessed me." I was saying to Mum the other day, because I was thinking about my own life and I was thinking about, you know, I've got some issues that I would just love if they were gone. I would just love, you know, you've been praying about it for years, you just love if they were gone. And I said that to Mum, and Mum said, "Yeah, I've got things as well which would just love they were gone." And then actually we thought, well, Fiona's got some things and Graham's got his things, and we kind of went through a little bit of a list for a while, and you suddenly think, actually, everyone's got these things where they feel like they're like weaknesses to you, but that they're actually kind of like the touch of God. They're actually God breaking the natural man so that through our weakness, his strength can come forth. So these things that we would, a lot of them anyway, that we would just love to get rid of and find some answer for and get some way out, they can actually be the very blessing of God, even though we don't often see it. Charles Spurgeon, I read this out to home group the other day, but I'll read it out again because it's quite a good quote. He just said, "I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in the Lord's workshop." He says, "I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. And when my schoolroom is darkened, I see most." So he was basically saying that really, when he really learned about God, it's through when God was using the fire, the hammer, the file. And outside of those things, he wasn't really sure whether he'd actually truly learnt anything that was actually going to last. Before leaving this passage, like, we're not really talking about it from a prophetic point of view, but let me just say just something along those lines. As goes Jacob, so goes the nation of Israel. Naturally, they are an incredibly strong and resourceful people. They're always rising to the top, just like Jacob did. But this whole episode here, this night, when Jacob had to fight with the Lord, wrestle with them. It's a picture prophetically of the coming night, which is actually called the day of Jacob's trouble, when their natural strength will actually be broken, so that all they can do is just hold on to the Lord and to cry out to him, having no strength left of their own, just like Jacob had to do. And it's interesting, we won't go into it, but it's interesting that it was after this experience that Jacob and Esau actually reconciled. And they hug each other and they weep. For the first time, really, this conflict that had gone on from birth, finally, they were reconciled. And it's a prophetic pointer to this conflict, obviously, with the nation of Israel, you know, with the Palestinians, with the other enemies that surround them. Finally, a reconciliation after that night where their strength is broken, the day of Jacob's trouble. So it's an interesting little prophetic passage as well. All right, there was one last time that I wanted to look at. We shouldn't think that after this life was all blue skies and gentle breezes for Jacob. He kind of went really still through a whole lot of different dealings. But this was a starting point for trusting God. You know, sometimes going forward, he's called Jacob, sometimes he's called Israel. And we're kind of like that, if you know the difference between like the old man and the new man. You probably remember that the next big event in Jacob's life is that this previous deceiver is deceived himself. You know, Joseph that he loved, he's told by his other sons that Joseph is dead, even though they sold him into slavery. And he's deceived into thinking that his boy is actually dead. There's that old saying, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And Jacob's previous deceptions are coming back to haunt him as his children practice the same thing on him. Deceit never ends well. I actually, just as an illustration, there's a story I read a long time ago, and it's always stuck with me. And I probably said it before, but anyway, there was a man who grew melons, and he loved his melons. And he'd look after these melons, and he'd go out, make sure every morning that they're doing fine. And he went out one day, and he would count his melons. And as he counted them, there was one missing. He thought, okay, that's not very good. Counted them again, but sure enough, there was one missing. He came out the next day, and he counted them, and there was another one missing. And a third day, a third melon missing. And he thought, we've got a melon thief. Got a melon thief. And he thought of a plan, a deceptive little way to stop the thieving of his melons. He put up a sign, and it said, "One of these melons is poisoned." Came back the next day, counted up his melons, they were all there. Came back the next morning, counted again, no more melons missing. He thought, yes, it's working. Came back the next day, and he saw that someone had altered his sign, and they'd crossed out the one and put two of these melons are poisoned. What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Now he'd basically lost them all. He didn't know which one, if it had been poisoned, and if it had, which one is it? Funny little story. All right. Let's go to the end of Jacob's life. It's probably his biggest test. We're in Genesis 42. Joseph, his son that he presumes is dead, has become the ruler under Pharaoh down in Egypt. And a great famine forces Joseph's brothers, without Benjamin, to go down to Egypt to seek food. You know, Benjamin, we need to remember, that's Jacob's favorite. you know, following the apparent death of Joseph. And so Jacob won't let him go down. And down in Egypt, Joseph, you all know the story, but Joseph, he recognizes his brothers and he actually tricks them. He says, one of you, you guys have come down here to spy, and he arrests Simeon and he says that you're not going to get any more food until you come and you bring back, you know, your brother Benjamin. And so they go back to Jacob to tell him what happened. Do you think this is going to go down well? We'll pick up the story in verse 36. It says, their father, Jacob, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me. And then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. Bit of a funny thing to say when you've got all these other sons there, but anyway. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my grey hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Eek. That didn't go down so well. But again, we need to remember that Benjamin is Jacob's most treasured. It's the closest thing to his heart. You know, Rachel has died, actually died giving birth to Benjamin. And Joseph, the other child of Rachel, has, you know, supposedly died. Only Benjamin exists from that line. And it's interesting that Jacob automatically kind of goes into the natural and he starts to see the very worst of what can happen, which is what our natures do. You know, in his mind, he sees Benjamin actually dying, and then he sees himself dying as well through the sorrow that it caused. You know, no, he's saying, this is not going to happen. But God is actually putting him in a tight little place, a place where he's actually going to be broken again, as is God's way from time to time. He has to learn to trust God even in the hardest times. And we'll pick up the story just in 43, just as the last little thing in Genesis that we'll read. It says, now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food, which obviously they couldn't do. It says, Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with us. And if you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? He's kind of in the last little throngs of dying, I guess, to his own will here. He's like, why did you do that to me? He knows that he's kind of got no way out. You know, this is Jacob. He's always found a way out. He's always found a way to get ahead. But God's kind of put him in this place, this difficult, difficult place where the most cherished thing in his life, he may need to give over. He's struggling. And they replied to him and said, but they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives. Obviously, they didn't realize that it was actually Joseph himself, saying, is your father still alive and have you another brother? And so we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, and you may hold me responsible for him. And if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best produce of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present. A little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Sounds like a good collection of lovely little things. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. And take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your brother, your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Kind of gets to that point where he's got no way out and all he can do is just say, may God have mercy. And he's got to give it over and he's got to trust the Lord. You know, like Esther coming before the king saying, if I perish, I perish. God take the consequences. He's brought to that point saying, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. God have mercy. But it's the culmination of these dealings of God in actually teaching Jacob and us what he wants from us. And he uses different dealings, different events of our lives. That's how we learn. I was thinking about what would happen if Jacob had just dug his toes in and said, no, 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 Benjamin is not going down. If he would not relent to God's ways, what would have happened? He would have actually missed out on this amazing blessing that God had for him. He would not have even known that Joseph was still alive. He wouldn't have been able to be reconciled with his son and you know, have the life that he actually had down in Egypt at the end. But obviously God knew what he was doing and he was orchestrating these things. All right, so all of that whole survey is really just to sort of bring us back to where Hebrews starts from. Because you can't just start in Hebrews talking about the end of his life, leaning on his staff, without knowing this process that he went through. So finally, I've been going on for a little while, but finally just go back to Hebrews. And I just want to just say a few little points about that passage. So Hebrews 21, it just says, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. You know, like in my mind, when I picture that at the end of his life, leaning on the staff, I kind of just like see him just surveying all that he's gone through, seeing all these events that were like really difficult, but he's come to the end of his life and he knows that God was actually faithful in every single one of those. You know, it starts off by saying faith, by faith. You know, he's pictured in faith. He's been refined. He's been tested. He's been purified through all of these events. But out of it has come this new man, Israel. And as I said before, that's how God works with the natural man, through dealings and tests. Secondly, it says that when he was dying, he blessed. So after all that's happened, he's not bitter, he's not angry, he's not selfish. It's actually not about him so much anymore. But he's being used to bless others. It's a different Jacob. And he was even being used by God to speak prophetically over these sons' lives. You know, he's meant to put their hands out like that and he crosses them over because he's learnt to actually hear from God and he knows that's what he's meant to do. Thirdly, I just thought that he actually got to bless the sons of Joseph. All the fears that he had of what was going to happen, Benjamin's going to die and then I'm going to die from sorrow. All those fears that our natures kind of think of when we're coming into a tricky situation, none of that eventuated. In fact, it was the total opposite. God had this tremendous blessing and he got to bless not only Joseph, but Joseph's sons. And it also says that at the end of his life, he worshipped. Remember when we talked about Abraham, we said that worship really means like to bow down. And Jacob could do that even while leaning on his staff. Because he had bowed down in his heart, finally, to God. And as he surveyed his life, like I said, he was amazed by what God had done. And finally, finally got there, it says that he was leaning on his staff. And I just kind of thought, well, he still needed that staff. Everywhere he went, there was still that sign. He still walked with a limp. There was still that sign of that night when his natural strength was broken, when he was touched by God. That was going to always be there. He's always going to have that weakness. But he could kind of lean on that staff and he could actually think, well, that was actually a blessing for me. At the end of the day, that was a blessing. It wasn't God hurting me to bring me down in any way. It was a blessing. He kind of learnt like Paul did that God's grace is sufficient and God's power is made perfect through weakness, which is a lesson for all of the ages. So I kind of thought, do you walk with a limp? I know Graham does. Well, we're not necessarily talking physically here. But is there something where you know you've actually kind of felt the touch of God, which has actually weakened you in an area, and you kind of would rather just be really strong and onto it, but there's something that causes you to walk with a limp? Just remember that with the limp came the blessing. The two went hand in hand. God has a way of doing that which is far beyond anything that we can comprehend. All right. Let me just pray as we close. If anyone has any comments, I mean, I know there's heaps. I've picked off a lot. That's why I was going to split it up and then I didn't. But so you may have thoughts of some of it we had to go through pretty quickly, but let's just pray. Father, we just acknowledge again as we've read your word that your ways are not our ways. Even what we would consider to be the blessing of God, Lord, is often different to what we would think. And Father, we just thank you that, as we've seen with Jacob, and all of these events that he went through, Lord, you proved faithful to that first up promise that you gave him, that you would be with him through all of these things. And Father, you give us the same promise. And we thank you that we can trust you, Lord, as we go about this walk. We thank you that you teach us, Lord, not just through reading or hearing a sermon, but you teach us through these events in our lives that teach us so much more, Lord, than we would normally learn. Just pray for all of us here, Father, if there's things in our lives that we would think is pulling us down, is causing us to limp, causing us to stagger along. Father, help us to have eyes to see it as you see it, that these things are actually a blessing from you, For we are strong, Lord, when we are weak. Father, we thank you for the many lessons, so many lessons that you teach us through your word and through our life. And we give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.